The sixth commandment. What does this mean? You practically never find a fence everyone wants moved. People on one side or the other want it there or wouldn't be there. Not so the fence of the sixth commandment. If you leave it where God puts it, it exposes, according to the Large Catechism, the shamefulness and cesspool of all kinds of vices and lewdness among us. At first glance, though, it doesn't. What did you just say it means? That we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Easy, right? Natural man can, to some extent, control what he says and does. Love stories are found between unbelievers. So outwardly, anyone can follow this fence line. Not so fast. Judah, who took up with a harlot after his wife passed, Samson, who took up with a succession of women, David, who had multiple wives and concubines but still took another man's wife, they would argue that even outwardly keeping this commandment is not easy. Besides, it's not enough. The small catechism is our basic confession meant for new converts. The large catechism says in more detail, not only is the external act forbidden, but also every kind of cause, motive, and means. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. With these words, the chaste Son of God lays his holy hand on the sore spot in every human heart. And when his pure eyes pierce ours, we must, every one of us, hang our heads in shame. And unlike legitimate needs that can be satisfied, lust cannot be. That's the horror of Bunyan's giant and Lewis's wicked witch. Both give their victims food that causes greater hunger. Luther got this. He said that your heart is a veritable brothel. Day and night it thinks about fornicating. It never lacks the willingness, only the opportunity. It attacks you like a mad dog. So Springsteen was right. It's like someone took a knife, edgy and dull, and cut a 6-inch valley through the middle of my skull. Oh, I'm on fire. Everyone's fallen heart has always wanted this fence moved to allow maybe not deeds, but at least lust. Then the 60s came and promoted free love. The 90s, sex apart from marriage and between same sexes. Then the 2000s accepted living together as the new normal. And finally, the government, acting the Antichrist, simply moved the fence. Marry the one you're with or not, whether you're man and woman or men and women. You can choose your gender regardless of your God-given sex. And if a man wants to be a woman or a woman wants to be a man, their civil rights are violated if anyone disagrees. I, looking at a man, must say she. Now, how is that any different from Orwell's 1984 depiction of brainwashing as teaching people to say 2 + 2 = 5? Even pagans at one time got that abominations came from crossing the sixth commandment fence. The monstrous Minotaur came about because King Minos, struck by a bull's beauty, wouldn't sacrifice it to Poseidon. The god, in turn, makes his wife to have an unholy passion for the bull. The result is the monstrosity of a half man, half bull. Everyone wants to move this fence. And if the government does it, well, it must be okay. Gambling, abortion, and in some areas prostitution, they've all traveled the route of government legalization to general acceptance. True story. A pickup truck blocked both lanes of a Texas gravel road. Two kids on three-wheelers are racing towards it. The rancher stands in front of the truck, wildly waving them to stop. But these kids think they can ignore the fence by going into the bar ditch. They didn't see that the rancher had a cable stretched from his truck to the fence, pulling it back upright. They went around the fence and were both decapitated. In 1524, Luther thought the death penalty was not appropriate for adultery. By 1546, he urged decapitation as the proper punishment. Death is not just appropriate for adultery or LGBTQism, but for fornication, premarital sex, pornography, and lusting in general. We've normalized this in that we've been taught by Freud to speak of having a libido. Libido is Latin, not for the God-given sexual desire, but for lust. The monster that is never satisfied. And disregarding this fence doesn't just bring death in this life, but in eternity. C.S. Lewis says, "Who will trust me with a spiritual body if I cannot even control an earthly one?" Government has moved the fence line, society has acquiesced, and this combination has led most mainline churches to go along. But it's not okay with God, and he sent his only beloved son to address the issue. First, in our flesh and blood, God the Son did live a sexually pure and decent life in what he said, did, and thought. Now that is impossible for us to understand and difficult even to believe. Referencing Sodom and Gomorrah as the very depths of the fallen world, Chesterton said of base sexual lust, quote, "Such things are hideous, not because they are distant, but because they are near to us. In all our brains, certainly in mine, are buried things as bad as any buried underneath the bitter sea that washes over Sodom and Gomorrah." Hebrews promises us that Jesus was tempted in all the ways we are, yet without sin. We can never understand this, but we are to believe it. For as Chesterton goes on to say, if Jesus did not come to do battle with the darkest things in the brain of man, then what was the point of his coming at all? The Last Temptation of Christ, a novel of the 50s and then a movie of the late 80s, tries to explain it, to show it, and it has Jesus lusting just like us. He did not, but he was tempted just like us. And he never gave in or gave up. So though he stands before the high priest bound as if some violent sexual offender, he's pure as the driven snow. Then still bound, see how the Holy Spirit notes that? Then still bound, he stands before the whole Sanhedrin. He's guilty of none of which they accuse him. You know who he is? Peter, who is outside, denying not only is a follower of the holy, pure Jesus, but denying that he even knows him. This is what you and I do with every lust, every sexual sin in thought, word, or deed. Even though again and again the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to think that. You don't want to look at that. We do. As Peter was warned, so are we. And yet we fall. But we really don't hit bottom till we see Jesus. And then the bitterness certainly comes and maybe even the tears. How could we? How did we? All the 12-step programs give a chip when a person reaches 30 days and other milestones. They are prized by the possessors as marks of achievement. Some evangelicals carry chips with a cross on it. Writing on the chip says that they carry it as a reminder of what Jesus did for them on the cross. The evangelical chips are better than the 12-step ones, because they remind you of what Jesus did for you, not what you have done. No matter how notable my works, no strength comes from what I do, I will do, can do. Strength comes from what Jesus did and gives. In our passion reading, you see portrayed in black and white what Jesus did to save you from judgment now and in eternity, for your sexual sins, no matter how abnormal, normal, filthy, or beautiful others or you may consider them. The sixth commandment fence has not moved. It didn't move for Judah, who used a harlot, for Samson, who fornicated, or David, who adulterated, and it won't move for you. So see tonight what Jesus did to forgive your sexual sins, so you can walk out of here free, forgiven, cleansed. See what he did in black and white, but you should have seen it in color. Now, I'm not recommending you go home and watch The Passion of the Christ. In fact, I recommend not watching that movie. I say why in a March 13, 2008 blog post. Tonight, I say, see the suffering, sighing, crying of Jesus in our text and the high def color it was. Remember the two times it notes Jesus was still bound? That's when the text says some began to spit at him, they blindfolded him, they struck him with their fist and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And the guards took him and beat him. With but a thought, Jesus could break his bonds, but he doesn't, because you and I deserve to be beat, slapped, punched, and spit upon for just one of our sexual sins. Luther says, God considers sins against this commandment above all others to be the most disgraceful and scandalous. Luther says he comes to that conclusion because it is our sexual sins that God most often reveals to others. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I do know that people's sexual sins are usually the most scandalous to them and the most unforgivable to them. And so, like last week, you can leave here as Judas, or this time as Peter. Peter, we know, was ashamed of his sin. It haunts him even on Easter Sunday and a week later in Galilee, weeks later in Galilee. How could he really love Jesus if he sinned against him so? And that question echoes in your heart when you cross the sixth commandment fence again. You despair of being forgiven. You conclude you can't be. The path to this conclusion begins with a satanic temptation to believe you don't feel bad enough long enough to be forgiven. This line of thinking is walking away from Jesus. It's saying the holy life he lived and all the beating and bludgeoning he suffered tonight to forgive you is smaller than your ugly, ugly guilt. That's what Judas concluded, not Peter. Take this chip from me. Yes, the church has had a chip since circa 200 AD. It's the sign of the cross made over you at your baptism as a token that you have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. Yes, we've had a chip circa since 500 AD. It's called the crucifix. Oh, the law can use it as a look at what you did. But when Paul says, "I preach Christ and him crucified," that's not how he's preaching it. Focus on the crucifix as the complete answer to your trespassing of this fence. Don't focus on changing your behavior. If you do, like last week, you'll be the ant in the conical cone of the ant line, struggling only to fall faster and deeper. Focus on the crucified Christ. Since a world of sins were paid for there, yours certainly were. So rather than wanting to move the sixth commandment here or there, move the crucifix ever before your eyes and watch how that changes you. Amen.